Those of you who know our ministry well know that our desperate cry for the last 18 years is that God will spark that divine flame that will sweep across this nation like a prairie fire, consuming everything in its wake until God's glory is once again lifted up and this nation becomes a nation under God. God has recently gripped me with a passage from Ezekiel. It's familiar to all of us. God says, I looked for a man to stand in the gap to make up the hedge. But upon closer study in recent weeks, I discovered that though Israel was facing God's judgment, God in His compassion and mercy did not want to send it. And so in order to avert judgment on the nation of Israel, God looked for a man. All He needed was one. And you know, we can sit in this room tonight and say, well, certainly there's one. Certainly there's one right here in this room. And as long as we keep looking for somebody else, the same thing may happen in America as happened in Israel's day. God recorded the tragic story. I looked for a man, but could find none. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation and my wrath. I don't know whether that hit you like it did me, but God so broke my heart and gripped me with this fact. It's possible that though we are already experiencing God's judgment and greater judgment to come, God wants to avert judgment. And He's simply looking for one person who will pay the price in prayer and in faith and in commitment, whatever it takes, to get a hold of God and not let loose, to be that man, to be that woman. Would you say, Lord, I'm not going to take the chance. I'm not going to wait. I'm not going to hope that somebody else will use me. I will pray, Lord. I will believe You. I will lay hold of You and not stop until You have poured out Your Spirit, revived Your church, awakened this nation, and turned it back to God.
Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we bless You and thank You, Lord God. We thank You, Father God, that You have not given up on us. You have not given up on this nation. You have not given up on Your church, Father God. But Father God, we thank You for Your heart towards us, Lord God, and that You're still looking for that man, for that woman who will stand in the gap before You to make up the hedge of righteousness. Let that be us in Jesus' name. In that video clip, we saw that God, although He had issued an indictment against Jerusalem, He was still looking for a man or a woman to make up a hedge before Him. In Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30 and 31 are the verses that we just heard. But in the beginning of that chapter of Ezekiel 22, it says that there's an indictment issued by God on Jerusalem. And some of the issues that was going on with Jerusalem, which caused God to issue an indictment, were this. We won't read it all, but I'm going to share some of that with you. It stated that Jerusalem shed blood in the midst of her, made idols to defile her, treated father and mother lightly, dealt unjustly by oppressing strangers, wronged the fatherless and the widows, despised sacred things, committed lewdness, humbled women sexually, committed abomination with his neighbor's wife, accepted bribes to shed blood, took forbidden interest, gain from the neighbor by extortion. The priest violated God's law and profaned God's holy things. Princes were like wolves devouring the prey. Prophets see false visions and speak lies. In spite of that indictment, in spite of the sins of Jerusalem against God, God was still looking for a man to make up the hedge of righteousness before him so that he would not destroy the land. And we look at our land today. We are no different from Jerusalem. The issues of sin, idolatry that plagued that nation. Now you may be thinking and wondering, since God is almighty and he is sovereign, if he does not want to destroy the land, why doesn't he just change his own mind and don't do it? Somehow, in God's wisdom and in his authority and sovereignty, he has chosen to intertwine that which he does in earth with man. We see that even with Abraham and with Sodom and Gomorrah. God had seen the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he said, should I hide the thing that I'm about to do from my friend Abraham? So he told Abraham what he was about to do. And what did Abraham do? Abraham jumped in the gap between the wrath of God and that which was the object of his wrath and began to bargain with God. There are 50, will you destroy him? No. If there are 45, will you? 30, no. 30, 20, no. 10, God said, I won't. Now, what God is looking for is someone who will stand in the gap between, now understand this, will stand in the gap between the declared wrath of God and that which is the object of his wrath, will jump right in that place. God has said, I'm going to destroy you. But yet he's looking for somebody to stand in that place between his declared wrath and that which is the object of his wrath. Now, in understanding that, we must understand something about the heart of God. We don't comprehend the magnitude of the mercy and love that God has for us. Look at Exodus chapter 32, verse 7. Look at it from the Amplified Bible. Now, look at this. Now, the background of this is the issue with the golden calf. Moses was delayed in coming from the mountain, being in the presence of God. The people of Israel got restless. They thought, this Moses, I don't know what happened to him. We have to do something. We have to take matters into our own hand. So they went to Aaron and said, look, make us a god. And you know the story. He got the gold and all that they had, that they had brought out of Egypt, and fashioned it into a golden calf. Now, this picks up here. The Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. God is not even identifying himself with these folks no more. He told me, these are your folks, Moses. You are the one who brought these people out of the land of Egypt. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshiped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, this is God talking. Now, therefore, let me alone. Now, why would God say that to a man? Let me alone. Don't bother me. Get out of my way, Moses. That my wrath may burn hot against them, that I may destroy them, but I will make of you a great nation. But Moses besought the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, why does your wrath blaze hot against your people, not my people, whom you have brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, for evil he brought them forth to slay them in the mountains and consume them from the face of the earth? Now look at this statement. Moses is talking to God, the creator of heaven and earth, almighty God, all-powerful God. Moses says to God, turn from your fierce wrath and change your mind concerning this evil against your people. Moses has put himself flat in the gap between the coming wrath of God. God said, I don't like these people no more. They're stiff-necked. They don't obey me. They sin against me. They make idols. They replace me with a molten calf. I don't like them. My wrath is blazing hot against them, and I'm going to destroy them. And Moses jumped right in the middle of that. And said, now, God, hold up, hold up. Something is not right here, God. These are your people. Now, God, change your mind. Change your mind. This can't happen. Next verse. Now, Moses does this. Moses knows something about God. Now, he starts talking covenant to God. He knows that God has a weakness for covenant. He's a covenant-keeping God. So he begins going to his heart. Earnestly remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore, you did that, God, by your own self, and said to them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give to your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. So Moses says to God, change your mind. And he began reciting the covenant that God had swore by himself. Remember when God said, I can't swear by no one greater, I swear by myself. Now that's a covenant. Then the Lord turned from the evil which he had thought to do to his people. Now we're getting a picture of the heart of God. He doesn't rejoice in releasing his wrath upon his people. We must understand the heart of God. Because God, in this hour, is preparing a people. He is preparing a remnant army who will dare to stand in the gap before him for our families, for our children, for this region, for this nation, and the nations of the world. This is the only answer to the problems we face, is for God to have a people who know him. The Bible says that those who know their God will be strong and do exploits. So we must know something about the heart of God. Let's take another look at Jonah, chapter 3, verse 8 and 10. Now, a little history here. The story of Jonah. God told Jonah, go to Nineveh, because the sin of Nineveh had come up to him. And he wanted Jonah to declare against Nineveh and tell them, 40 days, history. You're going to be wiped out. So Jonah finally gets his act together after a couple of tries of getting to Nineveh. And he goes to Nineveh and declares the word of the Lord. Now, what happens in Nineveh? The king himself hears the word of God. And the Bible says that the king got off his throne, took off his royal robe, and covered himself in sackcloth and ashes. You see, what must happen in our land? Many must get off the throne, their throne, take off our man-made royalties and robes, and humble ourselves in sackcloth and ashes before God. The king called the fast. He said, nobody eat nothing in here. No, not the people nor the animals. He said, put everybody on a fast and cover themselves with sackcloth and ashes. And he said, maybe God will turn. Look at this, verse 8. Let's go back to verse 8. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Verse 9. Who can tell? God may turn and revoke his sentence against us when we have met his terms and turn away his fierce anger so that we perish not. And verse 10. And God saw their work, that they turned from their evil way. And God revoked his sentence of evil that he had said he would do to them. And he did not do it, for he was comforted and eased concerning them. We understand something about God. We must understand the heart of God in this regard. And that's all he is asking of us. See, we are on the brink of the wrath of God. God does not want to pour out his hot wrath against us and this nation and this land. But there's still yet time for somebody to jump in the gap before God, to make up a hedge of righteousness before God, so that he'll change his mind. Now, what type of man or woman qualifies to stand in the gap before God? It can't just be any man. Because if it was just any man, he wouldn't have to search or look. He'd just say, hey, you, in the gap. But no, he has to search and look for a man, for a woman who will stand in this place before him. One thing we must understand, that the person, the man, the woman, who will stand in the gap before God cannot have in them that which is in the land. Let's understand that. Whoever says, here I am, God, I'll stand in the gap before you. I will make up a hedge of righteousness before you that you won't destroy the land. That man, that woman must be purged of that which is in the land that caused the wrath of God to come in the first place. You follow what I'm saying? Because if that person who stands in the gap has not cleansed themselves and purged themselves of the idolatry, of the sin, of the deceit, of the disobedience, if they have not purged themselves of that, when the wrath of God comes, they're going to be the first to be consumed. God is looking for a certain type of man and woman who have prepared themselves to stand before him. In other words, the person who can qualify to stand in the gap before God must be a man or a woman who have come apart from the world system and have set themselves apart unto God. You follow what I'm saying? Somehow, we have to get out of us the stuff that is in the world if we're going to stand before God. Now, let me make this clear. All of us have much more in us of the world than we realize. Because the enemy is so subtle. And this stuff of the world system, the darkness of this world system, it gradually comes upon us. And we tend to compromise in ways that we would not normally do it, but we find ourselves having allowed darkness into our hearts, into our lives. We have allowed so much of the world system into us that we are not fully aware of it. But we must become aware of that and be purged of that. Look at 2 Corinthians 6:14. God says this. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Do not make mismated alliances with them or come under a different yoke with them, inconsistent with your faith. For what partnership have right living and right standing with God with iniquity and lawlessness? The two don't mix. Doesn't go together. Or how can light have fellowship with darkness? Next verse. What harmony can there be between Christ and Belial, the devil? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? What agreement can there be between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Even as God has said, I will dwell in them and with and among them and will walk in them and with them, and I will be their God and they shall be my people. So come out from among them, unbelievers. Now, when God says come out from among them, he is not talking about we go on a little island somewhere. Oh, this is just for us Christians. No. He's not talking about physically come from among them. He's talking about in our life, our lifestyle, how we live. Okay? come from among the world system. See, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. We don't get our orders from the world system. We are kingdom people. We are ambassadors for Christ. Our orders come from above. Although we are in the world, we are in the world with orders from out of this world. So he says, so come out from among unbelievers and separate, sever yourselves from them, says the Lord, and touch not any unclean thing, then I will receive you kindly and treat you with favor. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Verse chapter 7, verse 1. We have that one. Therefore, since these great promises are ours, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that contaminates and defiles body and spirit, and bring our consecration to completeness in the reverential fear of God. We must be set apart. We must acknowledge that our lives don't belong to us. They belong to God. Our lives are purchased with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ. So we must be willing to live a set apart life. Set apart unto God. And in doing so, we cleanse ourselves from everything that contaminates us. Now, that's a process. We have to be awakened to this fact. Right now, the church is asleep to what we're talking about. The church is blinded to what we're talking about right now. The church think we're all right. I talked to major pastors in the city, and they say, oh, we're fine. I talk about blindness and the church being asleep. I said, no, I don't think we're asleep. Well, when I hear a pastor say that to me, that tells me he's asleep. The church is not aware of this. We must be awakened first to see where we are and who we are and how far we have come from the standards of God. Look at, 1 John chapter 3. See, we're preparing a people to stand in the gap before God. And God is raising up a remnant in this hour who can do just that. And we're going to see this. Bottom line, God is really looking for sons and daughters. We're going to see this in a moment. Let's look at this. Look. See what an incredible quality of love the Father has given, shown, bestowed on us, that we should be permitted to be named and called and counted the children of God. Exclamation mark. And so we are. The reason that the world does not know, recognize, acknowledge us is that it does not know, recognize, and acknowledge Him. Next verse. Beloved, we are even here and now God's children. You understand that? Right now, we are here and now God's children. It is not yet disclosed, made clear what we shall be hereafter. But we know that when He comes and is manifested, we shall, as God's children, resemble and be like Him, for we shall see Him just as He really is. Listen at this now. See, we don't know what's all going to happen next, but we know when He comes, we are going to be just like Him. Look just like Him. Why shouldn't we? We got the same daddy. There's something about my children. You can look at them and tell them, that's Toss's children. Something about yours, too. That's right. And look at this. And everyone who has this hope resting in Him. Now, what's this hope? That you, and I will walk this earth just like Jesus. Look like him, act like him, do the work that he did. That we're going to walk this earth in the authority and power that Jesus has. That's the Father's plan. He wants us to be so much like his Son, who is the express image of the Father. Now, if you have that hope in you, then the Bible says, and everyone who has this hope resting on him cleanses, purifies himself as he is pure, chaste, undefiled, and guiltless. That's what he's looking for. That's what he's looking for. Now, let me tell you something. When the wrath of God is on the way, he's going to look in that gap. What he's looking for in that gap is a son or a daughter. What father would not turn his wrath away when he sees a son or a daughter? That's what he's looking for. Takes a son or daughter to stand in that place to turn the father's heart and his wrath away. So the question is, are we prepared and willing to so cleanse ourselves, so purge ourselves as he, Jesus, is cleansed and is pure so that we can stand in that place before the Father? Look at this about Jesus in John 14:30. And this is, see, we must understand that Jesus' life on earth was an example as to how we are to live on earth. When you read the Gospels, when I read the Gospel, I'd be so awed about what Jesus did. I still am. But I read it now, putting myself in there, seeing myself doing what my elder brother did. See, Jesus did say this in John 14:12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these, because I go to my Father." We have to begin seeing ourselves differently, seeing ourselves walking and moving in the supernatural power and authority that Jesus is. See, you are much more than you think you are. You are more than a conqueror. You really can literally. Now, sometimes we say these things and we hear it so much that we make light of it. But literally, we really can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Greater is he who is in me, in you, than he that is in the world. See, he's in there. When you receive him as Savior, he came in. Now we have to learn how to yield ourselves, how to surrender, how to die to self so that he has free course in us and through us. He wants to express himself in the earth through us. It's not about our expressing who we are. We are nothing. Paul had a revelation of that in Galatians 2:20. He said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. It's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live in this body, I'm living it by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." We have to begin seeing ourselves differently and see ourselves as God sees us. It was God the Father's plan from the beginning to populate the earth with men and women just like his son Jesus. Yeah. Now look at this. This is Jesus talking. You get your Bible, it says red letter. Jesus said this. I was talking to his disciples. I will not talk with you much more. For the prince, evil genius ruler of the world is coming. And he has no claim on me. He has nothing in common with me. There is nothing in me that belongs to him. And he has no power over me. Jesus, there's nothing in me that belongs to him. You can come on, Satan. Don't bother me. You can't claim anything in me. We have to get to that place where we have cleansed ourselves of all contamination, worldliness, darkness, so that when the enemy comes, and he's going to come, we can say, as our elder brother said, let him come. But he has nothing in common in me. There's nothing in me that he can claim. Understand something. Whatever areas of darkness and unrepented sin that's in us, Satan has a legal claim to come in. You can hook him a shine all that you want. He got a legal claim and he's going to use that. So that's why, as children of God, we must cleanse and purge ourselves of all that stuff so that we can say, as Jesus said, yeah, he's coming. Got nothing in common with me. There's nothing in me that belongs to him. So when we get to that place, we can speak it with confidence. God, the Father, is looking for sons and daughters to stand in the gap before him, to make up a hedge of righteousness so that he will not destroy our land. Our land is in trouble. Look at our land. Look around us. Very little difference between Jerusalem, when God issued the indictment against it, in our land today. There's idolatry all over the place. Sexual immorality, corruption, bloodshed, killing over 3,000 babies a day. And you know, when God issues an indictment, you are guilty. You don't need to proceed with any other legal processes. You don't need an arraignment. You don't need a pretrial. You don't need a trial. You're guilty. So God is looking for a man, a woman, to stand in the gap before him. Now, with this man and woman that God is seeking, what do you do in that place, in that gap place? How can we, as the people of God, the children of God, be used of God in our land where we are right now? You see, in reality, our homes are in trouble. Our children are in trouble. Our church is in trouble. Our community is in trouble. Northeast Ohio is in trouble. America is in trouble. I'm going to take the last few moments that I'll share tonight and talk about prayer altars, because that's key to what God desires to do. Some of you know a little bit about and have heard some about prayer altars. The ultimate purpose of prayer altars are to push back darkness and to allow the glory and the glorious light of God's presence to come in. That's the ultimate purpose of prayer altars. An altar is a place of sacrifice where we present an acceptable sacrifice. The presence of God comes and consumes the sacrifice. We see some of that in Romans 12:1. Present your bodies, living sacrifice unto God. Now, in building a prayer altar, it begins with the Word of God. We must get back to saturating our lives with the Word of God. We must read several chapters of the Word of God daily. The Bible says this. You have to put it up. I don't know if you have it or not. Psalms 119:130. That the entrance of the Word gives light. So when you study the Word, meditate the Word of God, light comes in. So as light comes in, what happens? Darkness gets exposed. So this begins with the meditation and reading of the Word of God. The church has to get back to the standard of the Word of God. We don't live by the standard of the Word of God. We live by the standards of the world. But we must get back to the standard, and we must saturate ourselves with the Word of God because light comes in. As we read and meditate the Word of God, we also, the Bible says, we hallow the name of the Lord. That's what Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven. Hallow, meaning worship, praise the name of God. When we do that, it gets our focus off ourselves and on him. And then we present petitions and supplications to God. Now, the first prayer altar that we establish has to be a personal prayer altar. We have to first deal with the darkness in us. Now, if anybody in here, I'll tell you this. In the last 6 months, I have dealt with more darkness in me than I probably have in the last 5, 10 years. Because we are contaminated by this world system. The only way darkness gets exposed is light coming in. When light comes in, darkness gets exposed. And when darkness is exposed in you, repent before God and get rid of it. Quit it, whatever it is. We must first establish a personal prayer altar. As that happens, the darkness in our lives get pushed back, and there ends up being an open heaven in our lives. You will see, believe me, you will see things change in your life. We must deal with the darkness in us before God can use us to push back darkness in Northeast Ohio and in our nation. We want to jump to, oh, let me do this for the region. I want to go national. I want to go international. You go national to national, you get whipped bad. Get whipped up bad in them sons of Sceva. Y'all remember them boys. We won't talk about them now. So build the first altar, your personal prayer altar. Then build the prayer altar in your house. Call whoever in your family will. If nobody will initially, then you begin establishing a prayer altar in your house. And get those in your house together. Read the word. Pray. Seek God. you're going to end up seeing darkness being pushed back in your house. And you're going to begin seeing and witnessing the light of the glory of God coming into your house. You're going to see folks in your house change. People who come into your house, they're going to be met by the very presence and light of God. In fact, not only your house going to be changed, you cannot contain the presence and glory of God in walls. You're going to see your neighbors begin to change because of the presence of God. The Bible tells us in Acts where Peter was just filled with the presence and light and glory of God. When he walked down the street, folks were healed by his shadow. Right? Same God, same Holy Spirit. So if we get him in, he's going to get out. Next prayer altar. Get church prayer altar. Get families who have established prayer altars in their homes come together. Church, establish prayer altar. What you going to see? Darkness over the church in the community being pushed back. And the light of God's glory begin to shine. See, the only thing that's messing us up right now is this darkness. The glory of God's there, but it's not breaking through because of the darkness. So the darkness has to be pushed back. Then, as churches do this, these are gap keepers doing this now. You prepared yourself, preparing yourself. Then, in a region, in a city, you establish a corporate prayer altar with churches coming together, doing the same thing, reading the Word of God, hallowing the name of God, praying to God, worshiping God. Something really supernatural began to happen when churches begin coming together in a region. You see, there are principalities and powers of every region. And when they come together to pray and to honor God, worship God, those powers and principalities are displaced. They're moved out of their place. And the glory of God begins shining through. And you see cities transform. Listen, this is happening around the world. It just ain't happened here yet. There are documented over 500 communities and cities around the world that have been transformed by this process. It's going to happen here. The question is, are we willing to be a part of it? To set ourselves apart for God to use? Listen, this is the only hope we have. It's the only hope we have. Nothing else can get it done. We have tried everything. Government can't do it. Best they try. We, the church, God's people, are supposed to be God's answer to a sin-sick world. Instead of our being the answer, we have become part of the sin-sick world. But God has a remnant of people in this hour who are hearing him, who are hearing the trumpet call, and are enlisting in this army that God is raising up in this hour. And they're saying, God, here I am. I volunteer for your service. I die to self. I set myself apart from the world, and I'm set apart unto you. Use me as you will. I surrender all to you so that you may work through me and do your supernatural work in the earth. That's what he's looking for. That's the gap keeper that he is searching for. The question, are you willing, am I willing to say, yes, Lord, I will so prepare myself, I will so cleanse my heart, my life to be set apart unto you so that I can stand in the gap before you and make up a hedge of righteousness so that you will not destroy our land. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we do bless you. Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your patience. We thank you for your long suffering. And Father, we thank you that we do have ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the church of God in this hour. You are still saying what you said in 2 Chronicles 7:14. And you're still waiting on your people. So when you said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, come off our throne, take off our royalty, cover ourselves in sackcloth and ashes in humility before God, will humble themselves, seek your face, turn from our wicked ways. It's our wicked ways that's the problem, Father. We acknowledge that before you tonight. It's not the sin of the sinner that's the problem. It's the sin of your people that's the problem. So we turn from our wicked ways. And you promised, Father, that if we did so, that you would hear from heaven, because you said in your word that if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So you said if we do that, you would hear from heaven, forgive our sin, and heal our land that is the object of your wrath. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that your people have ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying in these last days. Let our hearts be so convicted, Lord God, that we will lay down everything to serve you, to walk upright before you, to be used of you in this hour, Lord. So, Father, we thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your patience and long suffering. And we bless your name tonight. Let's get our altar ministers to come. If there's anyone here who have not acknowledge Jesus Christ as Savior, and you may just need prayer. You just may want someone to agree with you. If God is speaking to your heart and you want just someone to stand in agreement with you, just what you've received tonight, just come on and pray. We're here. We'll pray with you, encourage you. Praise and just ministers. If you need to come, come this way before you go that way. Live right. Pray hard. Pray hard. Very hard. Love everybody. In Jesus' name.